11, Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. We'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Does anybody not have a blue outline this morning? Please raise your hand and we'll be sure to get one to you. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, Paul writes these words. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Let's go before the Lord in prayer, commit this message to Him, commit our hearts to Him, and ask Him to help us as we listen to the Word be proclaimed, listen to the Holy Spirit as He ministers to our hearts, that we would be changed. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. We are so blessed, Lord. You are so good to us. Lord, we thank You for this precious book that You have preserved Your words for us to handle, to have our own copies of it. Lord, may we be faithful in reading Your Word. May we be diligent at this time, Lord, to set aside the cares of the day, just to listen as an act of worship to You. Listen to what You are going to teach us. And Lord, with a humble, softened heart, may we receive the message of Your Word. Lord, areas in which we need to be convicted, please convict us. Show us the error of our ways. Lord, where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. Teach us, Lord, the truths of Your Word. Help us to stand in awe of You, for You are great and greatly to be praised. Guide us now, we pray. We commit all these things to You and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we're keeping before us are found at the top of your outline. They're found in Galatians chapter 5. Ultimately, this is our goal with this study. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, and then verses 22 to 23. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." It's our goal to walk in the Spirit. Our goal is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So in this study, we're considering the walk of the Christian, our Christian living. We're considering our need to understand Christian liberty. And that's Paul. He addresses Christian liberty in this book. But in order to get to the specifics of Christian liberty, Paul takes the time in the first four chapters to address some foundational truths and deal with some issues, some problems. In the first 10 verses we looked at last Sunday, we saw Paul introducing himself as one as having heavenly authority with a heavenly message. He's an apostle, but he's preaching a message of grace. He then goes on to speak of his message. He wants these saints in the Galatian churches to understand the true gospel, this gospel of grace. This is Paul's message to every church. This is Paul's message that he takes to the people that he ministered to. Every missionary journey, every church that he planted, every place he went, he always sought to minister, preach this message of grace. He desired everyone who hears his message that they would understand and be changed by it. And that's our goal. We want to be changed by the message that is proclaimed here in these verses. He wanted everyone to know the grace of God and the peace that should be reflected in our lives as a result of knowing the grace of God. So in order for this to take place, these churches in Galatia, in those churches, he needed to address the problems that had arisen through false teachers who had come into these churches and were seeking to undermine Paul and his message. They were seeking to discredit Paul's apostleship and therefore his authority. If successful, they would then fully discredit his message of grace. I mean, think about it. If you discredit someone's authority, their words are meaningless. And that's what they were trying to do to Paul. And Paul here defends himself. Paul proclaims the truth, the simple grace of faith in Christ alone for salvation. But he shares with us his testimony in these verses that we will read here. He is seeking to defend his apostleship, and we're going to see that as we go through this. But let's consider Paul's testimony here in these verses. First, let's see how Paul received the gospel message, Roman numeral 1. How did Paul receive the gospel message? Verses 11 and 12, we'll consider his claim. Verses 11 and 12, we read these words. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these false teachers who had come in, they are saying, this guy Paul, he's not a true apostle, and his message is something that he made up. But consider, number one, he did not receive his message from man. He says, but I certify you, brethren. This is an emphatic but tender statement by Paul saying, I want you to know, brethren. Notice he's calling them brethren. He's writing to the Galatian churches. He's writing to these saints who have made professions of faith that he has fathered them in the faith, if you will, as he led them to the Lord. And his heart is burdened. His heart is aching for these brothers and sisters in Christ as they are being led astray by these false teachers. And he's saying, I want you to know. I want to make it known to you. Let me assure you, my loved ones. Let me assure you of the truth of my message. The gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. Paul is adamant as he says, I want you to know, let me assure you that this gospel that I preach is not man-made. It has no human origin. What happens when we follow a message that is man-made? Where does it take us? Can that message be pure? Can that message be holy and righteous? Can that message be without contradiction? When you follow the teachings of the world, when you follow the false prophets of the world, when you follow those men and women who have led many people in a form of faith that is not a faith in God, it's greatly lacking because it's made by man and every single one is rooted in our works, what we do to earn salvation. I picture Paul asking the penetrating question, how can the gospel that I preach be something that man came up with? How on earth can you believe that I made this up? It's as if his heart is breaking for these people, saying, don't you realize? Listen to the message. Consider the message. What is the message all about? Ephesians chapter 2. Consider the message that Paul gives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes these words, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's Paul's message. That's Paul's message of this is who we are outside of Christ. Does that sound like something that you would make up to draw a crowd? You are dead. Outside of Christ, you are dead men. You are dead women. And you are under God's wrath, His judgment. So as Paul says to those his brothers and sisters in Christ, does this sound like a message that I would make up to get a crowd? Who's this going to win over? Is this anything like the message of the world that the world makes up? When do you hear messages from the false teachers of the world? When do you hear messages like this from different religions of the world that says, you are dead people. You need to be made alive by someone other than yourself. You are under judgment right now. Does that sound like a man-made gospel? Does that sound like a man-made message? He's calling for all of us to think about it. Think about this message. This message, it doesn't tickle the ears. It doesn't tell us what we want to hear, does it? It's not a message that draws in the crowds. It's a message that offends those who hear it because it speaks the truth of their condition. When Paul writes in Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's saying every single one of you have sinned. He's saying I have sinned. We've all sinned. All of us have sinned. Wait a second. This is not a cheerful message. Who wants to hear this? The message that Paul preaches is a message that offends people because it says the truth about what your heart looks like. As Jeremiah said, that our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? That's the reality, and that's Paul's message. So he goes on in verse 13, and he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, for I neither received it of man. It's not of human origin, but also Paul emphasized that there's no one communicated it to him. Nobody taught me this. I didn't learn this in school. What's Paul getting at? He wants his listeners to get away from the fact that this is just something that he came up with. He has apostolic authority, but his authority rests in Christ alone. He doesn't want to be the authority of this message. This isn't... He later on, in Romans, he does speak of my gospel only because God has given him the authority because it's God's gospel that he is preaching. So it's his message, but it's given to him by God. This is a supernatural message. So he first starts out by saying that he did not receive this message from man, but he goes on to say that his message was revealed by God. This is a message revealed by God. Verse 12, the last part of it, I'll read the whole verse, but it says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But, if you will, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. this revelation. Literally in the Greek is a removal. It's a removal of that which conceals. It's uncovering the truth. What did Jesus do? He uncovered the truth and revealed it to Paul. Paul claims that the message he preaches is supernatural. It's directly from Jesus Christ. The authority of this message is not of Paul or by any man, but Christ Jesus alone. Is there any greater authority than God? Is there any greater authority than the Creator of this world? Is there any greater authority than the Son of God who gave His life for us so that we could live? Is there any greater authority than that? The perfect Son of God with the perfect message. Don't you want to be hearing the perfect message? It comes from Christ alone. Paul did not learn this message. It was given to him by Jesus Christ. So we first see, as we consider Paul's claim in verses 11 and 12, now consider his conversion. Consider Paul's conversion. Find it fascinating as you read through. You can read Acts 9. You can read Philippians chapter 3. And you can see also an end of the book of Acts when Paul is before King Agrippa and he's giving his testimony. Who he was. And now who he is. What I want to encourage us today is as we consider sharing the gospel with others, do you ever come to the point of considering someone there's no way that they're going to receive Christ? Their mentality is such that they are just so adamantly opposed to the things of God, there is no way that they're going to come to Christ. Have you ever found someone like that you feel that way about? What I want us to see is that we would dismantle that thought process. That we would completely get that thought process out of our mind as we consider Paul, the chief of sinners, and the conversion that he went through. If there was anybody who was the most unlikely to be saved, it was Paul. And we'll see that here. Consider his conversion, verses 13 through 16. Paul's conversion is drastic. It's obvious. And it had to be. Paul was one of those that you would say he could never be saved. But consider, number one, Paul was a religious man. Paul testifies of his life of religion before he had a relationship with Christ. He doesn't hold anything back as he states the gruesome realities of his former life. Consider what he says in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation. That just literally means his manner of life, his way of life. For ye have heard of my way of life in time past in the Jews' religion, Judaism. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What is Paul saying here? Paul's conversation, his way of life prior to being saved was a highly religious one. Highly religious. If religion saves, Paul would have been saved and he wouldn't have need to have been converted. Because Paul was religious to the core. He followed the traditions of his fathers. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was righteous as far as the law was considered. He was a devout follower of Judaism, which had gone beyond just the religious beliefs and practices based upon the law and that was handed down by Moses. It now included all the traditions of the rabbis handed down from generation to generation. Unfortunately, what happened was over time, they added to the law. They added their traditions. And it got to the point where Paul was at, where the traditions were held in higher regard than God's Word. The traditions. He was a follower of the traditions. So says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Both of these words, persecuted and wasted, speak of Paul's continuous, persistent effort to hurt and ultimately exterminate the Christians. The word wasted literally speaks of violently trying to destroy it. As I said before, if there was anyone who they would have said, there is no way that person will get saved, it was him. It was him. Consider in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we just see very minimally Paul's attitude. It says, and Saul, Paul was formerly known as Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. What was his mentality towards Christians? Consider how Paul looked upon himself as he claimed to be the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy, he was later on in life. And even then, he's still saying, I am the chief of sinners. Paul's mentality was, I am so unworthy of this gospel, this grace of God that He has bestowed upon me. I'm so unworthy of salvation because I still am the chief of sinners. Now, was Paul persecuting the church then? No, he was being persecuted. I believe 1 Timothy, he was writing to Timothy while he was in jail for his faith. But yet his mentality was, I haven't achieved, I haven't arrived. I haven't graduated the school of grace. I still need the grace of God. I am the chief of sinners. That was his mentality. And that's what Paul sought after, the holiness of God. He sought to be like Christ by the grace of God, allowing God's grace to be sufficient in his life. He was resting in the strength of God. He wasn't seeking to be holy in and of himself. He was seeking to be holy and righteous. He sought to be like Christ by God's grace. That was his mentality. He goes on in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, and I profited, if you will, he advanced in Judaism above my equals, his contemporaries, those his own age, in his own nation, being more exceedingly or extremely zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was zealous. Paul was passionate. Paul was passionate. He excelled in Judaism. His zealousness was demonstrated by his actions in pursuing and persecuting Christians. Paul didn't just talk about it. Paul lived it. He was a religious man, pursuing after what he thought God wanted him to do. But consider number two, Paul became a regenerated man. Paul became a regenerated man. On the road to Damascus, something powerful took place. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, turn back a few books to Acts chapter 9. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that should bring us to our knees as we consider what took place here on the road to Damascus. We already read verse 1, but we'll read it again. It says, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings of and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way is the way of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul responds. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembled and astonished, saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Just consider what happened there. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is laying out his resume. He says in verse 6, as he's stating who he was and ultimately what he was like before coming to Christ, he says concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This persecuting the church that he talks about there, that he talks about here also in verse 13, it's the same Greek word, speaks of a zealousness, a passion, a pursuit that is unquenchable. Nothing could stop him. Nothing but Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is, if you're there in Philippians chapter 3, the word persecuting in verse 6 is the same word in verse 12 where he says the same phrase, the same Greek word used to translate it, "I follow after." What does he say there? "Not as though I already retained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." Skip down to verse 14. It's the same Greek word again used to say, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's zealousness, Paul's passion was the same before and after salvation. He passionately pursued destroying those who were against his God, as he thought. He was seeking to worship Jehovah. He was seeking to worship God, the God of the law, who gave them the law. And that was his desire, was to worship Him. And his mentality was, these people of the way, these Christians, are against God. But when you're there in Acts chapter 9, as Paul is knocked to the ground, and Paul and Christ says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And what is the response? "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." What did Christ do there? It's powerful. He took Paul's God, Jehovah, and united him with Jesus as one, and said, "The one that you are persecuting is the one that you're worshiping. You're contradicting yourself, Paul. I am the God of the Old Testament, the one you are seeking to worship. That's me. And you're destroying the way, my way." Whoa. Paul is brought to his knees. He's blinded by the glory of God as Christ revealed himself to the degree that Paul could see, and his eyes are blinded. He's blinded with truth. The truth of God came before Paul and blinded him, knocked him down, got his attention. Paul became a regenerated man here. Paul went from being a degenerate man to a regenerate man. He went from zealously pursuing a religion to zealously pursuing a relationship. It's a big difference. Question for us. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for your God? If there is, then He's not big enough. Then you don't know the God of the Bible. If there's something too hard for God, for the God that you worship, then you don't know the God of the book the way you should. And I say that with all the love in my heart, because
We need to know what God is, what the Bible says about who our God is, because there is nothing too hard for Him. There is no one who cannot be saved if they're still breathing. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? And this is to those who I've heard so frequently that have sinned, Christians, people who've been have made a profession of faith, and they go through this life, and all of a sudden they fall away from God, and they say, I just can't come back, because I've just done too wrong. I've been too wretched. I've done such bad things that God can't forgive me. Is there anything too hard for your God? Know that God will forgive. The Bible clearly tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, it says it in your notes there. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made heaven and earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. That's God's Word. There is nothing too hard for God. We see here how He was saved. Verse 15. But consider this. Consider this. How Paul was saved in verse 15. But when it pleased God. But when it pleased God. Consider your own testimony. If you are a child of God, if you place your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, consider that moment that you did that. But when it pleased God to save you. But when it pleased God to save John Lashway. Wow. It pleased God to do that? God is pleased when we come to Christ alone for salvation? Yes, it pleases God. All the joy that the angels celebrate when one soul comes to know Christ as Savior. God is pleased when we rest in Him alone for salvation. What does it say here? But when it pleased God who separated me, if you will set me apart for a purpose from my mother's womb, that is, before he was born, Paul was separated for a purpose. God called me by His grace. Paul's message of grace, the gospel of grace. Why is it that he says he called me by His grace? Grace. The unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. We don't deserve salvation. But God is pleased to give us salvation. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? That God would be pleased to take Paul, this wretched soul seeking to destroy the church, and God would be pleased to save Paul, the chief of sinners. You know what the reality is? Outside of Christ, I was the same thing. Oh, I might not have had the pedigree of Paul. Might not have had the testimony of Paul seeking to destroy, but I was outside of Christ. And so were you. So were you, rebellious against God, not wanting to have anything to do with Him. The reality is, it pleases God to pour out His grace upon you and save you. Paul didn't receive what he deserved. God's great mercy and grace are here on display. Could there be a greater example than this? Think about it. A man, while in the act of zealously pursuing Christians in order to exterminate them by any means necessary, Christ stops in his tracks and saved him. Oh, wow! Is there anything too hard for your God? What Paul deserves was God's wrath, wasn't it? Paul deserved the wrath of God, but what he received was God's grace. Are any of us any different from that? The Bible tells us that we are all deserving of God's wrath, but what God gives us by faith, He gives us grace. Are you there? Do you know the grace of God? Do you know God's grace? Do you know how God has bountifully, abundantly lavished His grace upon you? Do you know that grace? That grace of God? Do you enjoy that grace of God? I trust you do. If you don't, today is the day of salvation. Today, come to Christ. Come to Christ alone for salvation. His way. Christ calls us to trust in Him alone. In Him alone. What a great God we serve. What does Paul go on to say with regards to how he was saved? He says, He called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. To reveal His Son in me. If you will, to reveal His Son to me. This revelation of God is the same as in verse 11. Verse 12, I should say, where it talks about, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The same Greek word there. Christ uncovered Himself in Paul. He displayed Himself to Paul for a purpose. The blinding light of Christ opened his eyes spiritually to the truth of the gospel. Christ revealed Himself to Paul, and Paul understood that it was God's grace and grace alone that saved him, not the law. It was not works, but simply faith. It was not means, is not by means of the rigid following of rules and the rituals of religion, but by simple truth of the unmerited, unearned, undeserved grace of God. That is simple grace. That is Paul's simple message of God's grace. Is that powerful? Isn't that awesome? I dare say there's nothing more awesome than that, aside from God alone. But consider with me as we continue verse 16, how He was sent. How He was sent. It says that God called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Why? Why? That I might preach Him among the heathen, the Gentiles, if you will, the unbelievers. Why did God reveal His Son to Paul? So that he could be a useful vessel in the Master's hand. Okay. Consider yourself. Has God revealed Himself to you? Has He revealed His Son to you? If He has, why? That I might preach Him, Christ, among the unbelievers. That you might live the gospel before those who don't know Jesus. God displayed, He revealed His Son in your life so that you would display Christ in your life to other people. There's no such thing as just a pew-sitting Christian doing nothing. It's just not there. Well, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. I mean, God really set him apart and He revealed His Son to Paul so that Paul could preach to the unbelievers. And look at how God greatly used Paul. There's no way He wants to use me like that. I just don't know what to say. I can't speak very well. I'm shy and I just don't know what to say. Is there anything too hard for your God? Think about it. Let's stop just saying, well, those people, there's God. God has specifically called some people to do some things, but the rest of us, I can just be a Christian and just live my life the way I want, and God doesn't really expect much of me. I mean, who am I? You know what that is? That's false humility. It's called pride. God wants to use us. Has He revealed His Son to you? If He has, then He wants you to go and share His Son with others. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul's first response once he sees his God, Jehovah, and Jesus as one, he says, what? Lord, what will you have me to do? To the Christian, there's responsibility. Christ has saved you because He has a job for you. Really? Me? Yes, you. Paul's first response was to enthrone Christ as he asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you enthroned Christ upon the throne of your life? Too often times, Christians live a life as if Jesus is just my Savior. No, He is Lord. But are you making Him Lord of your life? Is He the Lord of your life? He wants to be. He truly is Lord. There's no denying that. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You cannot say otherwise. The Bible says it. But is He your Lord? Not just your Savior. I got my ticket to heaven. Praise God! But is He your Lord? Are you responding to Him, His calling upon your life? And consider quickly with me, consider His communication. Keep in mind, He's seeking to refute the false teachers that are seeking to undermine His message and His ministry. Paul has spoken of the way he received the message that he preaches. We have seen the source of his messages as well as how he was saved by the same message of grace that he preaches. Now he speaks of who he communicated with after he was saved. Verse 16, to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I consulted not with flesh and blood. Verse 17 goes on to say, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Again, Paul emphasized the fact that he did not go to any man for advice. What's he doing? He's separating himself, making it very clear that this is not of man. This cannot be of man. He wasn't taught this message by man, and neither by the apostles. He says, but I went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. His going into Arabia seems to speak of his seeking out alone time with God. Paul took the necessary time to spend quality time with God, meditating upon what God had revealed to him. God's servants need their time with Him. Do you spend time with God daily? God's calling you to be used of Him, to serve Him. So that's a call, that's a command. We don't have a choice. We are to obey. But out of devotion and love to God, we should desire to obey Him, shouldn't we? We should desire to serve Him, shouldn't we? If we don't do what He says, we are disobeying Him. And we are not living as He is our Lord. God wants you to be a servant of Him. But in order for you to be a useful and effective vessel of God, a servant of God, what do we need to do? Spend time with Him. I dare say if we go through the process and say, well, I just don't know what to say, then I would say, get into the Bible and spend time in the Word. Spend time alone with God. And He will help you understand what to say. Be led of God and He will give you the words to say when it's time to say. That is our God. He has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us, to remind us of the truth that Christ has taught us. That is our God. Consider God's servants as they need their time with Him. Consider Moses and the 40 years he spent in the wilderness before God called him to bring salvation to His people in Egypt. Consider David as he was tending sheep in preparation to be king. Wait a second. Go from a shepherd to be a king? How does that work? David understood how to shepherd the souls of men. David, by serving as a shepherd isn't a fun job. A shepherd's job is a sacrificial job, a servant's job. You're doing everything to protect and care for and help your sheep to be able to thrive. It's a great picture of Christ. It's great preparation for leading people. It's important for each of us to understand that daily time spent with God will prepare us to be used of God. Quickly, let's look at how people responded to the gospel message as we close this message. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Paul continues to show how independent he was of the Jerusalem apostles. 3 years had passed since he was saved. 3 years had passed since he was saved. And he says in verse 20, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold," he's saying, "I assure you before God, before the face of God, I lie not." He's calling God as his witness. The directness, the commentator writes, of this statement indicates that Paul had been accused by the Jewish legalist of being a liar who was shameless or deluded. Paul's saying, this is from God. He wants to make it clear that his message and apostleship are from God and God alone. Verse 21 says, "And afterwards I came into the regions of Cilicia and Syria." After leaving Jerusalem, he goes up to Syria and Cilicia and serves there for some time. Paul was... In the book of Acts, we read that he left Jerusalem quickly because people are out to get him, to kill him. But after leaving Jerusalem, as he goes up to Syria and Cilicia and served there for some time, what do we see as far as how people responded to his gospel? We see first, verse 22, "And Paul was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." We see that what the people didn't know. They didn't know what he looked like. They didn't know his face. They didn't recognize him. Okay? Letter B, we also see what people did know. They saw Paul's faith. We see they didn't know his face, but they did know his faith. What these churches didn't know was Paul's face, but what they did know was his faith. This was of utmost importance to Paul. Do you think Paul cared that they knew what he looked like? No, they wanted him to know what he said, what his faith was. They didn't care. He didn't care if they knew what he looked like, what his face looked like. He didn't care if they could recognize him, but he cared if they could recognize the message that he preached. He didn't care about his popularity. His reason for living was Christ. His goal was to make much of Christ. That was what was most important to him. What an amazing change. Think about it. What an amazing change. The man who formerly sought out to destroy the church now proclaims the same faith that he sought to destroy. In verse 23, but they that heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preach the faith that once he destroyed. So let me ask you this. When people consider you, do they see a difference? Do they see a difference in your life before Christ or your life after Christ? Is there a difference? Because if they see a difference, we get to the next point. We see what people did. They praise. And they glorify God in me, if you will, because of me. Paul isn't boasting here. He's simply saying, these people, it wasn't about my popularity. It was simply about the message of faith that I proclaimed. And people responded by giving glory to God. What an amazing statement. What amazing testimony.
Paul, in his zealousness, had all the glory that man could receive and want prior to Christ. The problem was that the God that he so passionately sought to serve was receiving no glory at all for his actions. And this is the reality of what the Judaizers, they were only interested in their own glory. These false teachers that are influencing the Galatian churches, they're only interested in their own glory. But notice Paul's desire. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." God forbid that I should boast or glory in anything but the cross of Christ. Our goal as Christ's followers should be that our Master would be high and lifted up, that He alone would be praised, for He alone is worthy of praise. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for Him? Is there anyone too hard to be saved? Is there anything that God is calling you to do that is too hard? God calls what He calls you to do, He gives you the grace to do. Don't forget that. So, with this last verse, "And they praise God because of me," ask yourself, soul-searching question, does anyone praise God as a direct result of the way I live my life? Does anyone praise God as a direct result of the way that I live my life? Not with pomp, not with pride, but simply humbly go before the Lord and say, "Lord, does anyone praise You because of me?" And if we're all honest, we can honestly say, you know what, there's a lot of times people don't praise God because of me. But Lord, help me to be a vessel used for Your use, that people would see the light that I live, the good works that I do, but not give me glory, but give You glory. Does your life encourage faith in Christ or discourage it? Consider these final words and we close. Both legalism and license, which are two key problems in this book that Paul addresses. Both legalism and license discourage, but biblical Christian liberty encourages others to come to Christ. The hypocrisy discourages others away from Christ. When we truly live for the Lord and the freedom from sin, the bondage from sin, the freedom from that sin, when we live in the grace of God, others will see what we do and give God praise. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace. We're undeserving of Your love. We're undeserving of that grace. We're undeserving of Your mercy. Lord, this morning I pray that You would touch each and every heart. If there's anyone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon their hearts, reveal to them that they do not know You. Show them Yourself. Reveal to them Your Son, Lord. Lord, I would ask that You would allow me the privilege of encouraging them if they would come to me and we could talk about it. Lord, mightily move in the hearts of those who are not sure of their faith in You. Make Your Son so evident in their lives. And may they come to know You without any shadow of a doubt as they trust in You alone for salvation. Lord, for those who know You, Lord, may today be a day
of change, of growth. As we consider our own selves and we consider those things that we may feel are too hard for you, may we be rebuked for having a thought like that and learn to rest in the truth of your word, that there is nothing too hard for you, Lord. There's no one too hard to be saved. Help us, Lord, to be effective ministers of your grace as we diligently get into your word each and every day. Guide us now, we pray. We do ask all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.